Going to have to give Mark Borgeson the kids ministry award, right? Because I mean, just every time he comes, he's got that car just full of neighborhood kids. He just brings the whole gang down all the way from Rancho Cucamonga. So it's great to have him come on down. All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning again to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scripture. And we do thank you for the fact that we have your word. We can gather together as your saints, as members of the body of Christ, and study your scripture and allow your word to teach us and give us your insight and wisdom about this world in which we live. We pray that as we study this morning, that we might be edified, built up in the faith, and thereby that you would be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We, of course, have spent a number of weeks together dealing with the series of evangelism, and we've made the transition now to edification. I know I asked you to open up to Romans there, but if you'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and you'll see the twofold pattern here at 1 Timothy 2. Start at verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And then here's the first part. "Who will have all men to be saved." There's evangelism. "And to come into the knowledge of the truth." There's edification. Right? Evangelism, you want to reach the lost with the gospel. And then once somebody gets saved, you want to build them up in the faith. You want to have them come and appreciate the Word of God rightly divided. You want to have them appreciate what it means to be a member of the Church, the body of Christ. Okay, so go back to Romans then. Therefore, in our transition to talking about edification, we're asking the question that in the first, say, few months to the first year or two in the life of a believer, a brand new believer, we've been asking the questions, what kind of questions do new believers have? And of course, we've asked that you go back and think about when you first got saved, what were some of the questions that you had early on? And we've dealt with a number of those questions already. Probably one of the biggest questions that new believers have revolves around the area of security. What happens when I sin again? Do I sin again? What does it affect my relationship to God? And so we have been looking at some of the highlights in the book of Romans, and we've said that when it comes to a new believer, which book do you need to make sure and tell them to read? It's on the board here, by the way. Okay, the book of Romans. The book of Romans. I know the standard view in Christianity is that when you get a new believer, to tell them to read the Gospel of John. That's fine, but they need to read the book of Romans. That's where you start. That's the foundation of understanding grace. And in particular, we found that Romans chapters 1 through 5 is going to deal with what issue? Their justification is exactly right, okay? I'm doing this quickly because we're going to spend our time in Romans 10 this morning. But Romans chapters 1 through 5 is really going to help them understand the doctrine of justification. They need to read that 50 times. 50 times. And I'm serious. I mean, just read it again and again. Don't read books about Romans. Read Romans, right? And then 6 through 8 now is going to cover what information? There is their sanctification. All right. Now, in Romans 1 through 5, what kind of questions that new believer has are going to be answered in that section, Romans 1 through 5? Security is the big one. That's the big one, okay? How did you get saved in the first place? You need of a Savior. Christ is the only Savior by His blood, etc. So it's going to answer those questions. Now, what is 6 through 8 going to answer?
How do you therefore live?
How do you live this new identity? Remember chapter 6? What is my new identity? It's dead to sin, and what else?
Alive.
And alive unto God. That's my new identity. I'm in Christ. I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. That's my new identity. Romans 6 tells me that. Now, what do we learn in Romans 7? That I'm dead to the law. Dead to the law. And in saying that, what am I learning in Romans 7? There you go. Yeah, in chapter 7, I'm learning that this identity I've got in chapter 6 won't function under the law. Period. Remember that? The end of chapter number 6, I'm free. The end of chapter number 7, I'm in bondage again. Remember that? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, at the end of chapter 6, you're free. Well, how did you get back into the bondage at the end of chapter 7? Not because God put you there, but because as a believer, trying to take this new identity in Christ and you're trying to live it under a performance-based system of acceptance, and it won't work. Our position in Christ, dead in the sin and alive unto God, does not work. It cannot work. It's impossible to work under the principle of the law. It will not work. So that's why at the end of chapter number 7, Paul finds himself, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember, he's not looking for deliverance from hell. He's already got that back in chapter number 3, right? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's looking for deliverance from the power of sin in his life. And so then you come to chapter number 8, and what do you find in chapter number 8? What's that? The conflict is in chapter 7. What do you find in chapter 8? How this actually works. And how does it live? The Holy Spirit of God. Okay, right? Now that's significant. If you've never done this, read Romans chapter number 8. And every time that you see Paul make reference to the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God or the Spirit, underline it. Mark it, highlight it. Every time in Romans chapter number 8. Prior to Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul mentions the Holy Spirit maybe two times. One time for sure in Romans 5. The other time is in Romans 1, depending on how you read that verse. It's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. So if that's the Holy Spirit in that verse, then up to Romans chapter number 8, he only mentions the Holy Spirit two times. And then you come to Romans chapter number 8, and remember we counted, I think it's like 13 times, 14 times, something like that. It's unbelievable, the difference. You come to Romans chapter number 8, and it's the Spirit of God, 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 all the way through. So you come to chapter number 8, and you find out, that's how my identity of dead to sin and alive unto God actually functions. Okay? So, we've been through all that in some detail. Now, when you come over to Romans... hey, Nathan, could you get me maybe something to wipe that off with? I thought I put one up here, and I didn't. I meant to. Anyway, when you come now to Romans chapter number 9 through 11... what do we find in that section of Romans? Yeah, the big question, what about Israel? Romans 9 through 11, the question is, what about Israel? Thank you, Nathan. I guess we ought to get more sophisticated than this, right? get an eraser, an actual eraser. I know we have one somewhere. But all right, so when you come to Romans chapters 9 through 11, the big question is, what about Israel? What other questions do you... what other questions get answered in Romans 9 through 11? Anybody remember? Yeah, well, that's the big one. What about Israel?
Does God keep His word?
Does God keep His word? After all, if He made all these promises back there in the Old Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in fact, Christ came, right, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, right? So if God made all these promises to Israel, if the adoption... the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, if they pertain to Israel, and yet Israel is not realizing them, they're not seeing the fulfillment of them, then why not? And if God made these promises to them, and they're not realizing them, on what grounds do we think we can expect God to fulfill His promises to us? So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul answers that question. He's got to answer that question. What happened to Israel, right? In Romans chapter number 9, he looks at Israel's past. He goes back to Israel's history, back to Israel's past to demonstrate that God's word has not failed. If you look at Romans 9, verse 6, the first objection, Romans 9, 6. Look at Romans 9, 6. He says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. See, that's not the problem. The reason Israel is not receiving their kingdom yet is not because the word of God has taken none effect. That's not the problem. And then jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 is the next one. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that why Israel isn't receiving their promises? Is it because God is unrighteous for some reason and so forth? Paul answers that question by looking at Israel's past. And we hit some highlights on that already. Okay? The last two Wednesday nights at our Wednesday night Bible study, we were studying extensively verse by verse these passages. Well, when you come to chapter number 10, which is where we're going to spend the time today and probably next Sunday... when you come to chapter number 10, Paul now, at that point, I guess I better spell that so you can read that, right? In chapter number 10, Paul deals with Israel's present. And when I say Israel's present, I'm talking about Israel at the time Paul's writing the book of Romans. Okay? And then, of course, when you come to chapter 11, he's going to deal with Israel's future. Look over to Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." See how he's obviously pointing to their future now. Okay, so when you look at Romans 9, 10, 11, that's how the breakdown is. He looks at Israel's past to demonstrate the Word of God has not failed. Well, then why isn't Israel saved? He looks at Israel's present at the time he's writing the book to demonstrate why Israel wasn't believing. And then in chapter 11, he goes on and says, but you know what? God's not through with Israel yet. In saying all that, what else is he saying? He's saying, you're not Israel. Probably the biggest cause of confusion in Christianity today is because they think they're spiritual Israel. They think they're spiritual Jews. Hence, they're praying Israel's prayers. They're claiming Israel's intervention. They're confused about Israel's coming and salvation. They're confused about the rapture and the second coming, things like that. They're confused about the tribulation period. They're confused about where to go in the Bible to get their doctrine. They're trying to get their doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that isn't the doctrine for today. That's Christ's ministry to Israel. You've got to get your doctrine today from the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to you. And who is that? That's the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter. It's not the book of Hebrews. It's not John. It's not Jude. And it's not Revelation. That one, a lot of people are confused over in the Hebrews to Revelation books. A lot of people in the grace message are confused with that. They refer to those as general epistles. You ever heard Peter and James and John referred to as general? There's nothing general about them at all, friends. They're very specific. Hebrews is not a general epistle. It's specific. James is very specific. He says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Peter's very specific. There's nothing general about those at all. And it is misleading to say, well, they're general epistles about both programs. No, that's not true at all. Okay? So, when you look at this in Romans 9, 10, 11, by Paul going back and answering the question, saying the reason Israel hasn't received their blessings, you go back and look at their past and see that, well, it's not because the Word of God has failed, not because there isn't unrighteousness, not because there's unrighteousness with God. It's because Israel's not believing the gospel. They didn't believe when Christ came to them. They rejected that. And even though God, in the dispensation of grace, was sending Paul to the Gentiles after Israel fell, Israel still wasn't believing. But God's not done with Israel yet. And in saying that, again, he's saying, you're not Israel. Now, what difference does that make? Such as, what difference does it make to know that you're not Israel? Okay, number one, you're not under the law. Good, what else? Where your eternal destiny is, on this earth or in the heavenly places. Your identity in Christ. Good, what else? What other differences does it make? The promises, the covenants, and so forth. Things like that. It makes a huge difference. Okay, now, quickly go to Romans 10. We're going to have to do this kind of fast because there's a lot of material to cover here. But if you recognize that Romans chapters 9 through 11 deal with the question, what about Israel? Then let me ask you a question. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Okay, now, the question is this. And this is, a lot of people get emotional when we go over this issue. Is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, a gospel message that you should be using today to reach somebody for Christ? To lead somebody to Christ? Okay, what context is it in? It's in the context of what about Israel, right? In the book of Romans, where is it that Paul has detailed the gospel? Which chapters? Remember, by chapters 1 through 5, you're justified, right? In chapter number 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 22, it's all bad news, Jew and Gentile alike. All understand. And then starting at the very next verse, you've got 9 verses of good news. He goes over all these, you know, many, many verses of bad news. Once you understand the bad news, you just need to hear the good news and bang, you're going to trust Christ. So the gospel as far as how to lead a lost person to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is back in chapter 3 of Romans. So he's not repeating the gospel in chapter 10. That's not what he's doing here. Well, what then is his point in chapter number 10? Now, again, I recognize that people use this passage. It's popular in Christianity. It's popular in grace circles and so forth. And you understand why they use it. You can certainly, from this passage, teach the principle that somebody does need to have personal faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can use it as a principle. But is that why Paul wrote this verse? And it isn't why Paul wrote it. All right, so it'd be better if when you're going to lead somebody to Christ, go back to Romans chapters 1 through 5 and use that section. Okay. Well, then what does this passage have to do with? All right. All right, go back with me to verse 1 now. We're going to do this kind of quickly. He says at verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Did I give you the right reference? Okay. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." See that? Now, when you think about this chapter here, I want you to think of it in terms of, again, at the time that Paul is writing the book of Romans, he very clearly is teaching that a man is justified by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. If this timeline represents the book of Acts, okay, you've got Acts 1 through 28, and it's not going to be to scale by any means, but let's just say that's Acts 1 through 7 right there, okay? That's where Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Their official fall occurs in chapter 7 of Rome, of Acts. Okay, Saul is saved in Acts 9, right? He begins his first apostolic journey in 13 through 14. Acts 15, he goes back to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council. Acts 16, he writes the book of Galatians, and so on in there. He writes Romans out here in Acts 20. He writes Romans in Acts 20, all right? 16 through 18 is his second apostolic journey. So he's got his first apostolic journey there, the second apostolic journey, and so forth. In chapter 20 is when he writes Romans. Now, during the book of Acts, there's a transition period going on, right? Where Israel's program is diminishing. It's becoming less and less and less of an issue. Romans 11, Paul says they're diminishing. So over time, they diminish. And the ministry and message for this dispensation of grace is growing over time, in that Christ is revealing more to Paul a little at a time, and so forth, right? So Paul doesn't have all the information by Acts 20. All right? So, when he writes the book of Romans, what is Israel's problem? In the verse right here, what are they trying to do? Verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So what's Israel's problem? Why is it that Israel isn't getting saved? What are they trying to do? They're still trying to get righteousness by works. Why? They don't see that, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, that's Israel's problem. Whenever Paul would go to Israel during the transition period and so forth, and he would either get thrown out of the synagogue or rejected, that type of thing, the reason is that they're seeking righteousness by works. Go ahead. Let's keep. I won't have a lot of time right now. Okay, so watch what he does now. Look at verse 5. "For Moses." And the reason he brings up Moses here is because those unbelieving Jews were saying they believed Moses. So he's going to go and use Moses. He says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law." And what is it? What does the righteousness of the law say? Okay, so the righteousness of the law says what? It says do and live. That's what it says. Got that? Righteousness of the law says if you want righteousness by the law, just keep the law. That's all you got to do. Next time somebody comes knocking on your door and they suggest that in order to be right with God, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, what should you ask them? Ask them, well, are you keeping them? And what are they going to say? They're going to say, I try. And then you're going to say to them, well, that isn't what you just told me. You told me to keep them. So now you're coming to my door telling me that the way I got to be saved is by keeping a system that you don't even keep yourself. That's called hypocrisy. So why are you peddling that message to my door? Now, can I tell you about a free salvation? See the difference there? Be real direct. I'm serious. Because they come around in your door. There's the three-letter word, try, appears nowhere in the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say thou shalt try to not commit adultery. It doesn't say that. So when people come and say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, say, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't say that. Anyway, so the law, the righteousness the law offers, which it does offer righteousness. Did you know that? The law clearly offers righteousness, but it just says the way to get it, you just got to do what it says and then you live. And Moses said that. So that's Paul's point. Now look at the next verse. Look at the next phrase. Verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith, so there's a different righteousness available, righteousness of faith. Here's what it says. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here's what it says. First, he's going to, it's kind of, the wording is kind of tricky here. He's going to first say what the righteousness of faith doesn't say, and then what it does say. Okay? Look at verse 6 again. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in the, it isn't going to say this in its heart. You see what I mean? So he says, say not in thine heart. Now I'm going to read it, and then we're going to come back and go over it. He says, say not in thine heart. So the righteousness of faith isn't going to say, it says, say not. It's not going to say this. It's not going to say, quote, who shall ascend into heaven, parentheses, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, parentheses, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Okay, well, if it doesn't say that, then what does the righteousness of faith say? Next phrase, verse 8. But what saith it? Here's what it says. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's what it does say. So there's something that the word, that righteousness of faith doesn't say, and there's something that it does say. See that? Now, does anybody know where Paul quotes that from? If not, you got to write this down. Deuteronomy chapter 30. You got to write that down. We're going to go back and look at that. This is key to understanding why Paul says what he says in verse 9 and 10. Now, I want you're going to have to hold both passages. You're going to have to get where you can see both passages. You're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. The quote that Paul is making reference to is Deuteronomy 30. It's verse 11 down to verse 14. We're going to read that first, then we're going to go get the context so we can really appreciate why Paul goes into this passage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it says this. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Okay, now here it is. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? See how Paul clearly is drawn from that passage? Everybody see that? And then verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, that is in my mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See that? Okay, everybody see? It's clear reference from this passage, right? So if we're going to appreciate why Paul goes to this passage, we've got to study the context here. Now, Deuteronomy. Israel has come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, tempted God in the wilderness, despised His word, His signs and miracles. That generation passed away. 40 years in the wilderness, you got a new generation. So Moses gives the law to them again. He gives the covenant to them again. Again, Deuteronomy, the second giving is what Deuteronomy is. So when you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, you've got that next generation, they're ready to enter into the land. They're right on the threshold of entering into the land. That other generation's passed off. So Moses has, he re-gives all the information, and as he's coming to a conclusion, you're towards the end of Deuteronomy at this point, right? As he's kind of tying his ministry up in a sense. Look at what he says at the end of chapter 29. Look at chapter 29, 29. Look at this verse, and this is the verse you need to have marked. He says this. Chapter 29, 29. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. But those things which are what? Are revealed belong, those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses says this. He says, Israel, listen up. There might be some things that God hasn't told us. And no doubt there are. But God's not holding us accountable for those things. They're irrelevant. It doesn't matter. The things that God holds us accountable to is what He has revealed unto it. That's what Moses is saying to Israel. See that in the passage? He says, the secret things belong to the Lord. That you leave them with Him, whatever. But those things He has revealed, those we're accountable for. Moses says to Israel here. So then, as he's summarizing, as he's seeking to hold Israel accountable for the fact that God had revealed His words to them, now in chapter 30, look what he says. We're jumping ahead here. Verse 11 now. He says, for this commandment which I command thee this day. When he talks about the commandment, he doesn't only mean the Ten Commandments. He means the whole body of revelation that God gave to Moses for Israel. This information. He says, for this commandment which I command thee this day. Now what is the next word there? It's the word it. You got to mark that. He says, for this command which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. In saying that, what is he saying? If it's not hidden, it's not far off, it's been what? Revealed. It's been made known to you. Hence, you're accountable for it. Verse 12. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Well, what's he telling Israel here? He's saying, listen, Israel, the secret things belong to the Lord. If there's anything that God hasn't revealed, we're not accountable to them. God has revealed unto us, Moses is saying this to Israel, His Word. So if you're going to believe what he says, don't go say, who's going to go to heaven and bring to us the Word of God? Because it's been revealed. Israel, don't go say, who's going to go across the sea and bring to us God's will for our life? Because it's been revealed. You see how Moses is saying this here? All right? Instead, say what? Here's what. If Israel's going to believe God, they're not going to say, oh Lord, please show us your word. Lord, please show us, reveal your will. Please tell us what we ought to do. They're not going to say that. Which, they've been chiding all along, right? They've always been arguing about God's revealed his will. Well, God, what he wants to do? God showed them all along his plan and purpose. And they still argued with it. And Moses is telling Israel, don't do that. That's what that former generation did. So instead, what should you do, Israel? Look at the very next verse. Verse 14. But now instead of it, what did he just do? So what does the it equal? It equals the Word. The Word of God. Do you see that in the verse? So verse 14. But the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Now what does he mean, the Word is nigh unto thee and in thy mouth? It's with them where? In the written document. Moses taught it to them. They're quoting it. Didn't Deuteronomy chapter 6 tell them to memorize it, put it as frontlet between on your forehead and in your, between your eyes and so forth, teach it to your children when they come in and out and so forth? Moses says here, guys, listen, for you to say that God's Word is not available, who's going to go to heaven and bring it down to us? Who's going to go across the sea and bring it to us? Is absolute unbelief. Instead, if you're going to claim you're going to believe God, you're going to realize God's Word has been revealed to you. It's in your mouth. You're quoting it. When you go teach your kids it and so forth, you're quoting God's Word. So having said that, look what he now goes on to say. Verse 15 now. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. How did Moses said that before them?
Law.
Yes, and how else? Yep, how else? Think about it in the context we just said. How did Moses set before Israel life and good? He gave them the Word of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but certainly that. How did he set before them death and evil if they disobey the Word of God? The revealed Word of God here. See that? So he says, verse 15 again, he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." See the great contrast. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments." Well, did they know what they were? He just got through telling them. He says, don't go say who's going to come and bring to us God's ways, His commandments, His statutes and judgments. They've all been revealed, Moses says to them. That's why I say you've got to keep in mind back in chapter 29:29. He says, "Israel, listen, the secret things belong to the Lord. If there's anything that God hasn't revealed, we're not accountable to it. God's not holding us to obey that stuff. But He has revealed this information." So that's how Moses set before them life and good and death and evil. See that? Therefore, what are they supposed to do? Look at verse 19, jump ahead. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, do what?" How are they supposed to choose life? How would they choose life? By following the written documents, the actual written Word of God that was revealed. See, if they would go and say something like, "Well, yeah, Moses, that's some pretty good information, but we're going to ask God to bring us more information from heaven. We don't have it." In saying that, are they choosing life or death? They're choosing death. In saying, "Moses, who's going to go across the sea to us and bring us the Word of God?" In saying that, if they said that, are they choosing life or death? But instead, in saying, "Moses, wow, we see this. God has revealed unto us His will, His statutes, His laws, His judgments, His ways. Moses, we're by faith going to walk in these." In saying that, are they choosing life or death? Choosing life. Now, see what Paul does here? Now go back to Romans 10. Go to Romans 10. Go back to Romans 10. That's the context that Paul goes to. To answer the question in Romans 10, how come Israel isn't justified? How come they're not believing? Well, what are they doing? They're going about to seek their own righteousness, righteousness by works, he says in verse 3. So they are like that part of the nation that was choosing death and saying God's Word has not been revealed unto us. So the righteousness of works, the righteousness of the law says do and live. But the righteousness of faith, there's two aspects here, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. It isn't going to say this. It's not going to say, "Who shall ascend into heaven?" Now watch the parentheses. That is to bring... Did you see what he just did? What did he just do when he goes back to that quote? Back there in Deuteronomy, Moses said it. And then Moses took the it and made it the word. What does your apostle do? Your apostle takes Jesus Christ and says He is the Word. He is the it that has been revealed. See what he does right there? Everybody see that? That's key. So Israel couldn't say therefore and be right about it. The righteousness of faith won't say, "Where is Christ, Messiah? Is somebody going to go to heaven and bring Christ down? Is somebody going to go across the sea and bring Christ unto us?" Paul says the righteousness of faith isn't going to ask that question. How come? Because Christ has already come. He's revealed. So instead, the righteousness of faith will say this. I missed verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. He says, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Here's what the righteousness of faith says. Here's what it says. It says, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. In that context, it's Paul preaching. And here's what Paul tells them. Those Jews in the synagogue, what were they doing every Sabbath day in the synagogue? They were reading the Old Testament. They were reading Moses. They were quoting the Scriptures. And in doing so, who is it they're actually speaking about? Though they didn't believe it and didn't know it. Exactly. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, look at verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, listen, Israel, every Sabbath day, you're in the synagogue, you're quoting the Old Testament, you're quoting those Old Testament scriptures, you're talking about your own Messiah. He's already come, he's already been raised from the dead. If you simply believe that what you're quoting in the synagogue, what you're teaching your children in the synagogue and so forth, if you simply believe that that's your Messiah, he's already come, and that God raised him from the dead, you guys would be justified. You see what's going on here? Any questions on that? So, you don't use this passage throughout today to lead a Gentile to Christ, because most Gentiles are not usually quoting the Old Testament. They're not in the synagogues. Paul is talking about, at the time he's writing the book of Romans, he's explaining how it is that those unbelieving Jews could get justified. But he goes on in chapter number 10 to explain why they are not justified. And let me just real quickly, and then I'll come back. I know you and Mark both had questions here. Look at verse 14 now at Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all what? Have then all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. See, Paul goes on to say, the reason Israel isn't justified is not because they didn't have the Word of God. Not because Christ didn't come. Not because He didn't rise from the dead. Not because they didn't have a preacher. Why is it that they're not justified? Because they don't believe it. They're not hearing. Every Sabbath day they're quoting that Old Testament and they refuse to believe that it's talking about Jesus Christ. So instead what's happening, look at the last part of that verse, 21. Verse 21, chapter 10, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All the way through that book of Acts, I took the timeline off, but if you imagine the timeline, and if you go from Acts 7, which is the fall of Israel, culminates in the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you go to Acts 28 out here, Paul of course is saved in Acts 9, that all day long, all the way through that transition period, here God stretched forth His hand to Israel, even through Paul's ministry, and Israel kept slapping the hand of God, rejecting it. Okay? All right, so, any questions on this? Rich and Mark both had a question. And actually, I think, Mark, you had one first. Did you? Great.
I'm assuming some Jews did believe.
Yes.
And if so, then which program did you take?
Very good question. The question is, again, for those listening over the internet and so forth, the question is, for any of those Jews who did believe during that transition period, then which program did they get put into? What's the answer? The only program that's there, which is what? Body of Christ. Okay? And so what happened is that, as again, Paul's purpose in writing Romans 10 is not, he doesn't write Romans 10 and 9, 10, 10 verse 9 and 10 for the purpose of giving you more evangelistic verses. That's not how he writes the verse. He writes Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 in the context of Romans 10 to explain why Israel is not being justified at the time he's writing the book of Romans. It's not because they didn't have opportunity. It's not because they didn't hear. It's not because they didn't have the Word of God. It's not because they couldn't get saved. They could get saved. They did have opportunity. The Scripture's there. Christ has come. He has been revealed. And even Paul's out preaching among the Gentiles, among Israel, as well as the Gentiles. The problem is the hardness of their heart. The stiff-necked rebellion, that type of thing. Okay, so, but any Jews who did believe, which there were a number who did get saved, such as the Corinthians. I mean, the Corinthians was a pretty good mixture of both Jews and Gentiles, right? The guy who was the chief priest at Corinth and so forth, two of those guys got saved. Fascinating. But yeah, they're put into the body of Christ because that's the only place you can be put into at that time. Okay? Which is the same today. I mean, the only place for a person to get you saved, you're put into the body of Christ. The kingdom program's been postponed. Okay? Any other questions about this at all? Go ahead, Joseph.
Deuteronomy 29:29. Does Moses think he's more common than the law?
Yes, the question is, and it's a very good question, based on Deuteronomy 29:29. When Moses says here, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things have been revealed and so forth, does Moses think there's more information coming? The answer is yes. Now, he doesn't know how much more, and he doesn't necessarily know when it's coming, but he clearly what Moses does in the book of Deuteronomy and in Leviticus 26, remember we studied through the five cycles of chastisement and so forth in Leviticus 26, Moses understands that there's a whole history that Israel's going to go through. And Moses is a prophet. He writes as a prophet. And so when he writes the book of Deuteronomy, some of the things he includes in there is a prediction of Israel's future, their history and what's going to happen. Though he doesn't have a lot of details about it, he still is able to write and give some information about it. So he knows there's more information coming. He knows he's not going to get any more because just after this he goes and dies and so forth. But he definitely knows there's more information coming. Okay. Good question. Any other questions or comments? Okay. We're going to be dismissed. We'll start in 10 more minutes. Next message. Okay.